Was the Virgin Mary perpetually virgin? Hi, I'm Mike Mason. This is the Immortal Kombat Podcast. The Immortal Kombat Podcast is the podcast arm of Viri Christi. Viri Christi is a Catholic lay apostolate devoted to help men attain the full stature of Christ by growing strong in mind, body, and spirit. If you'd like to learn more about our work, you can check us out online at virichristi.com. All right, gentlemen, hope you guys are doing well this week. This is episode 7. We are in the midst of our second month of a 9-month introduction to some of the main themes and dogmas of the Catholic Church, as we help you guys grow in grace, wisdom, and virtue, develop habits for holiness, become the men that God made you to be. Now, so far this month, we've discussed the fact that the Blessed Virgin Mary is the Mother of God. She's full of grace and immaculately conceived. Remember, the Immaculate Conception refers to our Blessed Mother's conception, not the conception of our Lord. This week, we're going to turn our attention to the third Marian dogma, which is the perpetual virginity of Mary, which, as you guys may know, is one of the more controversial teachings in the church. Now, when we launch into this, Ludwig Ott on page 220 of his Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma says this: Mary was a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Jesus Christ. So she was a virgin before. Of course, you guys might think to yourselves, like, well, yeah, she's a virgin after the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is contested. We'll get some of the objections later. So you guys remember that. But she was also a virgin during his birth, which may be a new thought for you. Now, in the First Lateran Council, which was in 649, the Council Fathers taught this: Holy Mary, ever virgin and immaculate, conceived really and truly of the Holy Spirit without seed, she gave birth to him without corruption to her virginity, her virginity remaining equally inviolate after his birth. Mary's perpetual virginity is a virginity of mind, sense, and body. The Blessed Virgin is completely free of all sexual sin and all temptation to sin. So when we think of virginity, of course, we're talking about virginity of body, but also virginity in mind and sense, okay? Remember, we talked about in the first week, a couple weeks ago, first week of this month, we talked about the fact that she is full of grace. She has a superabundance of grace overflowing. The amount of grace she has is only short of that of our Lord in the hypostatic union, okay? But she's overflowing with grace. She's completely full, free of stains of original sin and all personal sins and temptations that come with it, because she had that bodily integrity that Adam and Eve had in the garden, okay? All right, what we're going to do in this episode, we're going to look at her virginity before, during, and after birth of our Lord, and then answer some objections before our typical application and takeaway. All right, Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit without the cooperation of man. So she's a virgin before our Lord's birth. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says this: Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Isaiah 7, 14 is one of the main prophecies. You probably hear this around Christmas time, of the Blessed Virgin Mary conceiving in her virgin state. Jeez, I'll be some tongue-tied this morning. Okay. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, highlight, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. The before they came together is referring to the marital union, the marital act, okay? So she's conceiving in a miraculous way, right? Now, one may raise an objection to this with when we call Joseph Jesus's father, okay? So this apostolate Viri Christi has two arms, the Viri Christi arm, which works within Catholic schools and parishes with young and old men alike, older men alike. We also have the arm of St. Joseph Society, which is where parish priests work with just the men of their parish, right? The grown men. We have a devotion to St. Joseph in this apostolate. So when we say St. Joseph is Jesus' father, well, is he? Okay. Yes, Joseph is the foster father of Christ and his legal guardian. There's a beautiful description of his role in the Litany of St. Joseph. So if you look up the Litany of St. Joseph, really cool prayer. There's a beautiful description of his role in the Holy Family, where among other things, Joseph is referred to as the spouse of the Mother of God. Holy cow, imagine being the spouse of the Mother of God. The chaste guardian of the Virgin. That's awesome. Okay. So his role to guard the Blessed Virgin Mary, what a tremendous honor. Foster father of the Son of God and diligent protector of Christ. Okay. So St. Joseph is the man, he's the dude. All right. Now that we're going to focus on the Blessed Mother this month, but St. Joseph is worthy of your reflection on just the awesome aspect of his holiness and his nature and who he is. Okay. So the Blessed Mother was virgin before she conceived. How about her virginity during the birth of Jesus? This is from Luke Dodd again. Mary bore her son without any injury to her virginal integrity. Okay. So virginity is not merely a moral aspect, though that's an important aspect of it. It's not merely a, we could say maybe a spiritual aspect. It also has a physical aspect to it. So women who are virgins remain intact, their virginal integrity bodily. The Blessed Mother kept that even through the birth of our Lord. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. This is the punishment to all the daughters of Eve due to original sin. As we said week one, and we highlighted again last week, the Blessed Virgin Mary was born without the stain of original sin, so she doesn't inherit the punishment for it. So her giving birth to our Lord would have been painless. Okay. A lot of times that strikes people as very odd, but the church fathers universally taught this. She had a painless delivery. Sometimes you'll see some movies made by Protestants where they'll show the Blessed Mother like screaming and writhing in pain as she brings our Lord in. Not accurate from a Catholic perspective. Because she didn't have the stain of original sin, it would have been a painless birth. So that's the first thing. Pope Leo, St. Leo the Great says this, she, Mary, brought forth without the loss of her virginity, even as she conceived it without its loss. Jesus Christ was born from the virgin's womb because it was a miraculous birth, not a natural one. It was a miraculous birth. The Catechism of the Council of Trent says this, as the conception itself transcends the order of nature, so the birth of our Lord presents to our contemplation nothing but what is divine. He is born of his mother without any diminution of her maternal virginity. Highlight, Jesus Christ came forth from his mother's womb without injury to her maternal virginity. So the Catechism of the Council of Trent. Now, what can we imagine this was like? Okay, this is a miraculous birth, painless, miraculous birth that keeps the Blessed Mother's body completely intact. Think of it like when Jesus was resurrected. Remember, the apostles are in the upper room behind the closed door, and then our Lord kind of appears through it. We can imagine it was something like that, that he's going to pass through her body in a way that's completely miraculous, that keeps intact her virginal integrity. Just like in the upper room, when Jesus passes through the door doesn't break down. It keeps its integrity as well. Okay. So the Blessed Virgin Mary was virgin before the birth of our Lord, during the birth of our Lord, and finally we'll turn our attention to after the birth of Jesus. Again, after the birth of Jesus, Mary remained a virgin. Now, so there's some Protestant objections to this. Many Protestants object to this dogma, but the early Protestants like Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Ulrich Zwingli resolutely held to a perpetual virginity. So if you run into a Protestant and they say, oh man, no, like the Blessed Mother and Joseph, they had other children after Jesus was born. Early Protestants didn't think that was true. So this idea that like, that's just a Catholic thing that no Protestant believes, that's not historically accurate. Okay. So that's one thing you can point out to Protestants. Now, why do we believe in the perpetual virginity of the Blessed Virgin? First, it does say in the scriptures that Jesus had siblings. There are about 10 instances, it doesn't say that, but it appears to say that. Let me reword that. Okay. So it appears to say Jesus had siblings. There are about 10 instances in the New Testament where the term brothers and sisters of the Lord are mentioned. And I have the references in the notes. Quick sidebar. Guys, when I make these podcasts, remember these are theology lectures. I write them out as lecture notes and I lecture from them. You have access to all of them on our website. So if you go to our website, go to the page under Bootcamp, pull open the notes from this second month for October. What I'm looking at, you can look at. Approach our podcast not in an entertainment fashion to passively listen to. I'm not opposed to that stuff. It's fine. This is a theology lecture. For 15 minutes a week, you're going to go to school with us. So pull those notes up. It'll help. But I have references to those. So in 10 instances, there's references to Jesus's brothers and sisters. So this seems to be clear indication that Jesus had siblings. Okay. Even I almost had a Freudian slip there before that he did. Okay. What's the Catholic response to this? No, this is not an indication he had siblings. The term brethren, as it is used in the New Testament, does not imply that he had siblings. Rather, the term designates any close relationship like an uncle, cousin, things like that. Okay. So when the scripture, when in the Greek New Testament, so in the Greek, the term brethren is not brother, like I have a brother, you know, the son of my father and mother. No, it refers to all close kin, okay? Uncles, cousins, and so on and so forth, all right? Well, clearly Jesus had uncles, cousins, and things like that, okay? So that's not just, oh, it says brothers in English, they're, you know, done. No, it's not done at all. So that's first common objection. Second common objection, Luke 2, chapter 7 says that Mary, quote, brought forth her firstborn son. Now, doesn't that imply that she had more children? No. The term firstborn son in Jewish culture indicates that the child has special privileges and duties, not that his parents had children after him. Okay? So, special privileges and duties, not that she had children afterwards. All right? Okay. So, sorry, I lost my space in my notes. Third one, Mary took a vow of perpetual virginity. Excuse me, my tongue's tied this morning for some reason. So Mary took a vow of perpetual virginity. Quote, and Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I have no husband? So when the Blessed Virgin Mary is approached by Gabriel, he says, you will be with child. She says, how does it be I have no husband? The church fathers have routinely looked at this passage and written that she already took a vow before being betrothed to Joseph and Angel Gabriel appearing to her. She was going to live not only a chaste, but a celibate life consecrated to God. There's also in the tradition that Joseph, now this is debatable, but that Joseph was a young man who took a similar vow. Okay. So they were going to live a chaste, celibate marriage. This is rare in church history. But sometimes husbands and wives do just this, okay? It's rare, but it does happen. So that's one of the claims of church fathers is that, of course, she's a virgin afterwards because she took a perpetual vow. That's what she's saying in that passage. St. Thomas Aquinas explains that, quote, the commonly accepted teaching that the Blessed Virgin had taken a vow of perpetual virginity is throughout the church, okay? So Aquinas even indicates that this tradition is robust in the history of the church. All right, fourth consideration. So we have two objections, fourth consideration. Christ gave his mother to the protection of the disciple John. So the first two we raised were objections. The second two are indications that she's perpetually virgin after our Lord's birth. John 19, 26 through 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own house. If Jesus had biological siblings, then Jesus would have entrusted Mary to them as is keeping with Jewish custom. Instead, he entrusts her to the beloved disciple, John. Our Lord, okay, this is another thing Protestants raise. It's kind of a side note, but I think it's important to keep in mind. Jesus, of course, butted heads and had very deep disagreements with some of the religious leaders of his day. some people read that as if he was some revolutionary. Okay, that's not true. Jesus observed Jewish law and custom insofar as it was properly understood and taught. Okay. He didn't cling to the customs of man in the face of being obedient to his father and the mission the father gave him, but he keeps with the local customs as far as he can. Okay. He's celebrating all the feasts and so on and so forth. Our Lord is not a revolutionary. He's radical in the original sense of that term, that he returns to the roots, right? The roots of the divine revelation in the Old Testament fulfilled. That's, we could say that, but revolutionary, no. Okay. He's not overthrowing tradition. He's fulfilling.